Take them out and turn to the book of 2 Peter. This is a book that we are working through and a book that is extremely valuable for us today. Why? Because the book is about growing. It's about growing the right way. It's about growing in grace. The book is about growing in grace. You know the phrase, a rolling stone gathers what?
No moss.
No moss. That sounds Spanish, doesn't it? No moss. But it's not Spanish. No moss. So what does that mean? A rolling stone, a stone that's moving doesn't accumulate these appendages or attachments from things because they're moving. Well, the best way as Christians is to keep ourselves from gooey bad things sticking to us is to keep growing in grace, to keep growing in our relationship with God. A stagnant Christian is one that can become very vulnerable to what? Well, Peter's telling us, after he finishes his first chapter, telling us about the greatness of God, of what he's done, of his grace, then he starts saying that we need to be careful about some things. This is one of those warnings. It's not a kind of a passive warning. This is a kind of warning that we may get if a tornado is headed our way. This is not the type of warning where it says, well, just be on the lookout. Maybe there might form a tornado. This is a type of warning that says there's a tornado actually coming, so take shelter. This is that type of warning. This is an urgent warning, and it's because the warning is against false teachers, false prophets, and, of course, then false teaching. So Peter then tells us if we're going to continue to keep growing, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, keep growing in grace, meaning growing in the things of God's unmerited goodness and favor towards us. The gospel, growing in the essential things of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and the glory and the goodness of being made brand new and forgiven in Christ. Keep growing in that. You find out, you become a Christian, you find out it doesn't take long to encounter people or religions or false teachers or prophets that come and they try to steal away the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. And they start adding things in and they start saying, well, if you do this, then you're not really saved, or you need to do this to really be saved. And they start putting trips on us. They start putting things on us that make us feel like, wow, maybe I'm not really saved. And these teachers, now we're learning about them. We've been looking at that for the past few weeks. And so it's so imperative that we're growing in a personal, dynamic, thriving relationship with Jesus Christ. That in itself is the preventative medicine. As we continue on, then we have to sort of understand that Jesus, even Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, and you will know them by their fruits. So what we've been doing is we've been looking at 2 Peter as sort of taking the mask off of false teachers. And just on a personal note, something that I've noticed is that as I'm enjoying my relationship with God and I'm just in that simple relationship with Him, I found then what happens to me is I start to get really offended at false teachers and teaching. Because false teachers and false teaching does something to that wonderful Savior that I know personally that puts some sort of blemish or mark on him that's not true. And just on a personal level, it offends me that people would come to misrepresent the Lord that I know so much and so well and so personally. It's offensive to me. But at the same time, we have to temper things with grace, but we can never compromise the truth, right? So Jesus himself said, he doesn't say maybe false teaching will come your way or maybe you'll encounter it. He said it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So you just need to understand what it looks like and continue to walk in the truth, and then you'll be fine. So let's take a look just in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 12, and we're going to kind of wind up a little bit. We've covered these verses, but just to get us connected, if you will, to these passages. You ready? 2 Peter 2:12. Are you guys looking at your Bibles? Okay. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, here's the key, they speak evil of the things they don't understand. And they will utterly perish in their own corruption, and they will receive wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes. And then here's the second key phrase, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you. Having, and this is what we're going to talk about today, eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease or stop from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they are accursed children. So what we looked at is the first point that we looked at a couple weeks ago in regards to false teachers is that they are, does anybody remember that first point without looking at their notes? They are, yes, they're unspiritual speakers. You got it? Unspiritual speakers. First important thing. What do you mean? Unspiritual speakers. The key is, we pointed that out, they speak evil of the things they don't understand. Because they're not true Christians, because they're not born again, they talk about the things of God and the things of the Bible, but they don't have any spiritual insight or understanding. So we looked at how they compromise on the deity of Christ or who God is. They compromise on the Word of God. They compromise on key essential issues regarding salvation, how to get to heaven, things like that. Things that are very clear and simple in the Bible, but then they compromise or add to or take away from those things. And then the second thing we talked about last week, another challenge test, no looking at your notes. What did we talk about last week? What was the title of the message? Yes. Thank you. Hellbound hypocrites. Did you guys get that? And you say, gosh, John, that sounds really like intense and harsh. The reason I'm saying that is because we actually read their description is that they're natural brute beasts. They're made to be caught and destroyed, and they'll utterly perish in their own corruption, receiving wages of unrighteousness. The description of them is not a real nice description of them because of the recognition of the evil that they are and promote. So I found out Ashley actually got in trouble for saying hellbound hypocrite. And then she said, well, Pastor John said that. And so we had a little discussion about that. But hell is in the Bible, so it's okay. They're all right. And so now we move from that. We start to understand that the reason we said called it hellbound hypocrites is because the description of them is they're truly headed for hell. They're unregenerated. They're unwilling to be regenerated or to come to Christ. They have heard about it. They know about it. They even teach about it, but they deny it. So they talk spiritual things, and then they actually promote some spiritual things, but then their actions are such where it contradicts everything that they're talking about. And then so today we're going to talk about the fact that they're perceptive predators. And again, you say, man, that sounds just really intense and really harsh. Well, that's the way they're described. You can't really sugarcoat the way they're described. Again, so this is what we're going to look at today. Their eyes are full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. So what I want to do is first look at exactly what are these traits of a perceptive predator. So you think about the animal kingdom, you think about lions, and you think about the king of the jungle and their ferocious ability to take down their prey, and how perceptive they are and how understanding they are of their prey and then of what they need to do to take down their prey. So Satan is like that. So he's very astute at human nature. And he understands our inclinations, he understands our bents, he understands kind of how we are. And so, yes, he is after us. If we're a Christian, the Bible says that there is a roaring lion called Satan who prowls around. That sounds kind of like a predator kind of thing, right? Looking for what? Yeah. Looking for who he may devour or destroy, or whatever version you have. The point is, this is something he uses, oftentimes false teachers and false prophets for that thing. So now as we think about false prophets, false teachers, then we have to understand they can come in the form of religion. So false religions that say they're Christian, but they're really denying Christian things, especially the deity of Christ and the way of salvation. That's usually the key area that we need to look at is where they're compromised. First, it's Christ, and then it's salvation through Christ. So that's the false religions. We'd call them cults because they say they're Christian, but they deny the essentials of Christianity. And then there's, they could be within the pale of Christianity. They're can be denominations that depart from the faith, or factions or sects within the denomination that departs from the faith. I just read yesterday where, and I'm not saying anything negative about Baptists because they do a lot of great things. There's nothing wrong with Baptists in general, but I read where one particular Baptist organization ordained their first transgender pastor. So, and again, there's nothing wrong with being Baptist as long as they stick to the faith. And most of them do. So don't get me wrong. But this one particular, so ordaining. So now we're talking about denominations that have, and many have departed from a true biblical Christianity and departed from their roots, which they started, which were fantastic and great, and then somehow have departed from the truth. And then there's individuals. And then there's individuals within Christianity that people are into or excited about or watch or read their books or listen to their messages who are considered, for the most part, Christian. And even you can find their material in Christian bookstores and find them on Christian TV and on Christian radio. That doesn't necessarily mean it's right if it's in those places and about those things. So sometimes some of those people are false prophets and false teachers by what they promote, and they're considered evangelical or people who are of faith like you and I. So with those categories, so notice first, a characteristic, it says, number one, traits of these perceptive predators, is they have eyes full of adultery. That's number one. So what that means is that the description is that they're looking and on the prowl with sinful eyes or sinful hearts. The word uses the word that that is used is adultery, which is means one, there's a literal implication about departing from the true faith and going after things that are not of God. So like a spiritual adultery. And then there's a moral adultery here, where woven in to these characters are the fact that they're going around and they have lustful eyes and they look at people as objects, whether it be sexually or materially or monetarily, in a way where they're looking at people of what can I get out of them? How can these people do something for me to satisfy whatever it is that I want satisfied for me? This is 100% contrary to what a true leader and servant of God is to be. True leader and servant of God is to be a servant of all, is to be a shepherd who cares for and tends, just like Jesus told Peter, tend my sheep, care for my sheep, watch out for my sheep. So number one, they have an eye, meaning they're looking at the world. They love the world. They haven't been set free from the things of the world. And they've figured out that they can use God and religion to get more of the world. And they can use people because sheep have a tendency to be vulnerable and susceptible, especially those who, one, are desperate, and two, have a desire really for the things of God. And so Satan will come and pervert that, and there will be people that he uses to do that. Now we can take from this something interesting where it says having eyes full of adultery, meaning we have to be careful about our eyes, about having one eye looking to the world and one eye looking to God, about not being in a place in our life where we say, this one thing I desire, and this one thing that I do, and it would be to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength. If we have an idea of Christianity where our Christianity is about us, really, and it's not about Jesus, and it's about what we can get out of it. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But in an area where we need to be careful in our own lives is that kind of eye, that eye that's not all in yet, the eye that's not decided to whom I will follow and devote my life to, the one that's on the fence or just kind of sketchy about, oh man, the world is really appealing, but oh, I got to do this Christian thing too. We're in trouble if we haven't got to the place where we say, as for me, I will serve the Lord. And if you're in that place, I really would ask you and plead with you to consider that the place to be is at the feet of Jesus and not straddling the fence of the world. And when we do, we become like Humpty Dumpty. We will have a great fall until we have a great revelation that Jesus is the only thing that really matters. The second thing is it says they can't stop from sinning. Well, if we don't have the Holy Spirit inside of us, which we don't if we're a Christian, the remedy and answer for not sinning practically is walking in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the what? The lust of the flesh. How can a person who's never been regenerated to a newness of life, which is a life that is holy before God, positionally, right? So Jesus makes us holy before him. All Jesus does that. But then we live our life, and practically, yeah, we're in sinful bodies, but it's the Holy Spirit within us that's working to bring about a greater degree of practical holiness. So we're growing in holiness, our desires to be holy, to be right with God. And a true believer understands that holiness is where great freedom and joy is. Holiness is something that God does because it's so great and he wants us to walk in that. A false teacher doesn't have the Holy Spirit. There's no ability as an unregenerated person to walk in a holy manner. And so you think about this. There are people who will write books, will go on TV, will be very charismatic, have great smiles, be really funny. And they will give an outward appearance as if they're just like any Christian. And yet they're not even born again. And you know, you and I can't always, and we shouldn't, want to look into everybody's personal life. We don't a lot of times know these things. But we have to be able to tell the difference between anointing and a charismatic personality. Like, do we get sucked in by a charismatic personality? Or is there an anointing on God on somebody? That's a big difference. And sometimes we mistake worldly things for spiritual things. And then we can be caught up in a person that's not even born again, doesn't know Jesus personally, but they're saying religious things. And a few things that we're like, wow, that sounds really, I like that. That sounds really good. And then we could get sucked in. So look at number three, speaking about sucked in. So now they entice unstable souls. That's really critical. That word entice is a word that we would use for baiting a hook. So if you're going to bait a hook, if you're into fishing, you're going to put something on that hook that the fish actually likes, right? You're not going to put something on the hook the fish doesn't like, because what is he going to do? Is he going to look at it and like, eh? But you put something just really juicy on there. Good fishermen, they know the fish, they know what the fish like, and they put on that thing, on that hook, or a lure, something the fish actually liked. So here's what these unsaved, unregenerated tools of Satan do. So they say just enough spiritual things. Someone once said it's the skin of the truth wrapped in a lie. So just enough. Satan's not stupid. So, you know, he says enough spiritual things to draw us in and things that are attractive. So there's an enticement. There's an enticement that happens. Something that is within us that we would want. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But notice who's being enticed. Do you see that? What does it say? Unstable souls. There's an enticement. So they are after, they're perceptive predators. So they're going after unstable souls. And maybe just not specifically like they're pointing out that person's unstable or that person's unstable or that person's unstable, but their teaching or their ministry is set up to put out bait that only the unstable souls will bite on. And what happens when we take the bait? We get hooked, right? Then we start getting reeled in. And then next thing you know, we find ourselves at Long John Silver's, which is a death sentence all to itself in many ways. But be that as it may, unstable soul. So the category then of someone, and that's why this is so important to understand. That's why it's so important that we have the Word of God and we actually go through the Word of God. And the Word of God actually goes through us. It's because now we're developing a stability, aren't we? We're developing an understanding of who God is, and we're establishing our life on the truth, the reality of who God is. Is that an issue in our day and age? In our day and age, people, especially in the younger college age generation, they have a hard time even calling a spade a spade. What do you mean? Somebody, if you go to a secular college, you'll understand this, or maybe even some Christian colleges which have drifted from the path, but you understand that many people in our culture today, they will have an impossible time of saying, this person is biologically a man, or this person is biologically a woman. They won't be able to say that. They'll struggle with the fact, well, whatever they want to be is what they should be able to be. But what, I mean, would any of you, if I said, hey, I want to be, think I would like to be Japanese. I'm Japanese. Why are you laughing? I'm Japanese. That's the way I feel. I like sushi. I'm Japanese. And I'm not kidding you. There are people, many people, it's a generation of people who would say, well, if that's what you think you are and if that's what you want to be, then so be it. Who am I to say you're not Japanese? But I'm not Japanese. But they wouldn't be able to say that. But when we create an environment and raise up a generation of people who can't say, John, you're not Japanese. Okay, I'm sorry, you're not Japanese. Just because you like sushi doesn't mean you're Japanese. And I say, well, I feel Japanese. But can we just at least say, I'm not Japanese. Revelation, I'm not Japanese. But see, there's the susceptibility is when we raise up a generation who's been so blinded to truth. Because when it comes down to it, it's about truth. What is the truth? The truth is, I'm not Japanese. And the truth is, as much as I would like to think in my mind and want to be LeBron James, I'm not. And if I said I was, I would ask you to tell me you're not a 6'9 African American great playing basketball player. I would want you to say you're not that. You're delusional. But see, here, that's the problem. This is what's underlying the problem. This is what makes people so unstable, because truth is not an issue anymore. What happens when you throw out the truth? Then can come in anything that's not of the truth. And then the attitude of, well, who am I to say that that's not true? Or who do you to say that that's not true? And in reality, none of us really, as human beings, as sinners, and hopefully if you're a Christian, sinners saved by grace, none of us really have in and of ourselves the ability to say that's not true and that's true, other than the truth revealed in God's word and the truth revealed in Jesus Christ, because his truth stands above all the fallen nature of creation, and his truth will stand forever. So he gives us his truth. And he says, here's my truth. Stand on my truth. Walk in my truth. And then as believers, that's what we do. As Christians, that's what we do. It doesn't matter what society may say, or people might say, or culture might say, or religion might say. We stand on the truth of God. And you know what? It sets us free. Amen. The truth of God sets us free. It sets us free to be all that God has created us to be. So they entice unstable souls. Number four. It says their heart is trained in covetous practices. Number four, heart is trained in covetous practices. What does that mean? Covetousness is wanting something that we don't have. So that there's an actual skill set. And I don't think there's a school people go to get trained in covetous practices. I don't think there's a specific charlatan school or false teacher school. I think what happens is people, as they reject God and have a, sort of an understanding of some religious things, maybe they grew up in a religious home. Maybe they were around religious people. Maybe they're part of some Christian thing, but they keep denying and rejecting it. But their Satan is working in their life to the extent where they're learning they can use this religion thing to get what they want. They could use this religion because there's so many people out there that don't know the truth, but they're desperate and they're hungry and they're looking for the truth. They're hungry for spiritual things. And these people actually develop and sharpen their skills as con people, religious con people, to take advantage. And so then you add in the demonic empowering of Satan of these people. And the Bible says if it were possible, even the elect could be deceived. That means that it can be so hard if we're unstable, have a carnal mindset. If we're not in a place of surrender to the Lord, we could be deceived. A human being, is what he's saying, is no match for the deception that's here. And you know, when the Antichrist comes, the deception is going to be so crazy that so many people are going to follow the Antichrist. And you know, right now, people are already positioning themselves to do that. Right now. So then the fifth thing. And then it just says basically they're accursed children. Mainly they've rejected the God of salvation and they're accursed. So now you have a person that's accursed looking the part, talking the part, acting the part. And that's why Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing, because they look like sheep, but yet inwardly they're ravenous wolves looking to get for themselves things of the world through exploiting the people who are desperate and seeking and wanting the things of God. So, you guys okay? Do we need a deep breath? That's pretty heavy stuff. So the thing is, I bet if you've been around for a little while as a Christian, you've seen people go off, get into weird things. You've seen people, loved ones. And I, that's the thing that why this is so important to me and I'm so passionate about this, because as a pastor, I've seen this happen over and over again, over and over again. And I don't want it to happen to any of us. So I want to look at some of the ammunition that these trained false teachers use to exploit people and draw them into their nets. You guys up for that? Where might we be vulnerable as human beings? Number one, finances. There's usually a common thing around these false teachers where they're talking about money a lot. And most of their talk about money is you giving them money. There's also in their teaching about you giving them money is something in regard to you give me money so God will give you money. They may call it seed money. And they may say things like, I'll send you this cloth that I touched. If you give me $50, you'll get it and you'll be anointed and healed and those things. And it sounds crazy. But people fall for this. And the teaching, the proper teaching within church is that we are to be givers to God. And we're to be cheerful givers to God. But we're not to be pressured into giving to God. That should come from our heart. And we recognize, wow, God has blessed me so much. He's so good. I can't wait to give him a portion of my funds to show him how much I love him and how thankful I am. The appreciation, these are love offerings and gift offerings. And of course, the church then uses those to what? Not further the church's own agenda or the pastor's own agenda, but to further God's agenda. It's not about me building my kingdom here on earth or us building our kingdom so we can have this big thing and say, look what we did. Ooh, we're pretty hot stuff, aren't we? Everybody in town's noticing us because our building. There's nothing wrong with big buildings if you need that. There's nothing wrong with those things. But you have to ask yourself, are we building our kingdom or are we building God's kingdom? And our philosophy here has been, as God guides, God provides. If God wants us to have a gigantic building, he'll give us the money for it. I'm not going to shake you down as you come in. And I'm not going to hit you up and make you feel guilty and make you feel bad. We try not to do that. But ultimately, we're trusting God. He can do whatever he wants. And we're open and available for whatever God wants to do. So if he wants to do that, great. If not, great. We're going to continue to be faithful in the things that God wants us to do. Then what happens? Then God builds his house. Then God does his thing. And it's not a work of man. It's a work of God. And sometimes we can call a work of man a work of God. We can force feed and use techniques and use things to artificially grow something because, let's face it, there are marketing and advertising techniques that actually work. There are people who study that and have degrees in that because they know how to do things to get people to buy in. So that can work. But are we here to advertise and market our thing? And again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with letting people know you're around and what you do. But if you're forcing people to come in and giving incentives for them to come in and raffles underneath the seat so people, well, you know, that kind of stuff, I really feel like that's you're manipulating a result. And I know I've studied a lot about this, and I've looked into it. And one particular individual who is a big part of the seeker movement started off in a small church in his living room teaching the word, and then got in his mind a number of people that he wanted to have in his church. And then his whole ministry began to be shaped and formed around getting that many people in the church. Instead of the church being about God building the house, it was about me building the house. Usually, in order to do that, you have to compromise. You have to compromise the gospel. You have to compromise the teaching of the Word of God. Usually, if you want to have a giant church, I'm not saying that you can have a giant church also. Some of the Calvary chapels are extremely large, some of the largest churches in America. But if that's going to happen, let it happen because God does that and not because we're forcing that, because we're so worried that if we don't do all these worldly things, then nobody will come. My God's bigger than that. And my God has a bigger plan than that. And at the end of the day, I want to look back and say, you know, it's the Lord. Has nothing to do. Anything good that happens here, it's the Lord. Anything bad that happens here, it's probably us. Let no flesh glory in his presence. So finances is a big one. I got a lot of points to cover, and I'm running out of time. So I'm just going to go a little more briefly. Jot these down, because I really want to get to the last thing here. There's a lot of, usually with false teachers, there's a lot of talk about health. If you give your money, or if you follow me or my teaching or my ministry or what I say, then you'll be healthy. If you have enough faith, you'll be healthy. And a lot of people are desperate health-wise. And they want any, is there anything that God can do to heal me or to help me? And the reality of the situation, everybody's going to die of something unhealthy. Even if it's an accident, that's not a healthy situation. And ultimately, you look through the Bible and you think, well, if God's whole plan is that we're healthy people, then I guess we should throw Paul out of the Bible then. I guess Paul really lacked faith, right? Because he had a thorn in his side and he prayed to God to take it away 3 times and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And so these predators, they prey on people who so desperately want to be healthy. Another one is success. God will make you successful. Here's the keys to success. And God wants you to be big and popular and famous in this world. And if you look at the disciples from a worldly vantage point, they would have been the most unsuccessful people to ever walk the face of the earth. If you just looked at their life, and like who would look at the disciples and say, wow, look how rich they are, and look how big their homes are, and look how popular they are. Everybody hated them and killed them. Why? Because they followed Jesus, who everybody hated and killed. If we're going to take that point of view, that being a Christian is that God will make us successful, rich, popular, and healthy in this world, then we're not, we have to deal with the fact that Jesus, from a worldly standpoint, could have been looked at as the most unsuccessful religious leader ever. He didn't have a place to lay his head. Have you ever had people tell you Jesus was rich? And Jesus walked around in rich clothes and did rich things. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. And Jesus was rich but became poor so that other people could be rich. We're not talking about have a lot of bucks. We're talking about spiritually. Jesus relinquished, gave it all up. He surrendered those things. Why? For the benefit and the sake of other people. He wasn't heaping up things for himself to be big in this world. That's what Satan tempted him about, didn't he? Satan tempted him. Hey, you could have all these things. They could all be yours, and they were Jesus's anyway. But Jesus wasn't falling for the bait because it wasn't about having all the world. It was about fulfilling God's plan. It's the same with us. So then, relationships. They may make relationships the end goal. That if you follow Jesus, all your relationships, you'll find the true love of your life. And you may, but that's not the end goal. And that's not why we come to Jesus. You may hear a lot of talk with religious teachers about happiness, that God wants you to be happy. And I just want you to be happy. Happiness is not God's goal for us. Does God want us to be happy? Yes. But it's not his goal because happiness comes from holiness. God's goal is for our holiness. Happiness comes from holiness, not from worldliness and sin. And then, I'm going to just say this. I have a few more points, but I'm just going to say this. These are the things that false teachers use. The last thing I'm going to say, I'm going to skip a couple, which are, I'll tell you what they are. They're a fulfillment. You can have it all now. Our fulfillment is in Christ, not in the world. And then the last thing is freedom and liberty. They use freedom and liberty. I want to read something from Warren Wiersbe. He says this. You guys heard of Warren Wiersbe? He writes a whole bunch of commentaries. Really good writer. He has a series through the whole Bible, commentaries called the B E series. Be this and be that. Satan knows that he can never trap us unless there is some fine bait to attract us in the first place. Satan promised Eve that she and Adam would become like gods if they ate the forbidden tree. And they took the bait and they were trapped. What kind of bait do the apostates use to catch people? For one thing, they offer them liberty. This probably means a perversion of the grace of God, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, or saying, well, God saved me, God's given me grace, and so now it doesn't matter what I do. And let me just say, it matters what we do. It matters how we live our life. And then he says, since you are saved by grace, they argue, then you have freedom to sin. The more you sin, the more God's grace you will experience. Along with the freedom, they also bait the trap with fulfillment. This is one of the buzzwords of our generation, and it goes right along with the doing your own thing or having it your way, they say. The Christian life that the church offers is old-fashioned, they say, and outdated. And we have a new lifestyle that makes you feel fulfilled and helps you find your true self. Alas, like the prodigal son, these unstable souls try to find themselves, but they end up losing themselves. In their search for fulfillment, they become very self-centered and lose the opportunities of growth that come from serving others. There can be no freedom or fulfillment apart from the submission to Jesus Christ. The purpose of life is not to find your freedom, but to find your master. Amen. So, in conclusion then, so that's what they use. Now, just to conclude this, I want to just sum up areas of vulnerability that we may have. I want to sum it up in one category, which there's a lot of things that come from that. What can make us an unstable soul? I'm going to sum it up with one word. Discontentment. What makes us vulnerable? What makes us susceptible is not being content in what? In the Lord. There is no contentment outside of Jesus Christ. He is our contentment. And let me just say, if we're not content in our relationship with Jesus Christ himself, then we have a tendency to be unstable and susceptible to false teaching and false doctrine. Our hearts are very restless. Our hearts crave things. And our heart can only be truly satisfied by Jesus. What happens a lot of times as Christians is we play the religious game, we play the Christian game, we mistake attendance for devotion. We mistake activity for purity. And when it all comes down, Jesus died for us so that we could have fellowship with him. Christianity is fellowship with Jesus Christ. And don't be disturbed or confused by people that say it's about all this other stuff, because Christianity is about a human being able to commune with the creator of everything, and that is 100% completely based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's why Paul said, don't be moved away from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. And we may be sitting here and our hearts want. You know that feeling? It wants. There may be something right now in our heart we want and we don't have. And it may be consuming our thought process. It may be that which we think about at night when we go to bed and we're laying on our bed and we just think about what we want. We think about what we don't like about our life, and we think about what it would be like if it were the way we wanted it. And that's not being content in the Lord. If you're a Christian today, there is nothing outside of Jesus Christ himself. If you're a Christian today, you have everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. Everything in Jesus Christ. And today may be a day where you and I need to take a step of faith and say, what in me is not completely satisfied in Christ? And what areas have I not surrendered? Because Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Want, desire, covetousness. Take all of those to Jesus and delight yourself in Jesus. And leave it up to him what he brings in your life. The Bible says, Psalm 84:11, that God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. God is not a withholder of good. God is a withholder of bad. If you don't have something, if you want something, better to surrender it to the Lord and say, this might be an idol. This might be something that's preventing me from experiencing the fullness of God. And think about this. When you and I are around the throne of God, worshiping Jesus face to face, do you think that whatever you want now, you're going to even care about? That's a picture for us of what life could be now, 100% completely satisfied in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. One of the greatest needs in the church today is to find our fulfillment in Jesus Christ alone. And when that doesn't happen, and when a church is set up to continue to pump the well of worldly want and worldly need instead of being satisfied in Christ, we are set up for false teaching and false prophets. And Jesus said, I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly. Do you have that? Let me just tell you, it's not found anywhere else but Jesus Christ and him alone. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for who you are, for what you've done. And Lord, just as a church, let us come before you and just ask that we could be truly satisfied in you, Lord. And let us just admit in our lives where we're not satisfied. And let us just humbly come before you and say, wow, Lord, I didn't think about it or realize it, but man, I'm really not content in you, which is crazy. Let's take a step of faith right now, right here, right where we are, and just say, Lord, let me receive everything that you have given me, every good and perfect gift which comes from above with thankfulness. And let me rest in what you've given me. And let us not want for anything that's not of you, Lord. Give us peaceful hearts, restful hearts, satisfied hearts, full hearts in you, Lord. Let us stand on your promises. Let us live by faith and trust in that you know what you're doing. And Lord, I just want to take this opportunity that maybe somebody here this morning is not really sure if they were to die today, they would even go to heaven. Maybe someone here this morning would say, you know, I want my sins forgiven. I want to be satisfied. I want to know what that's like to finally have rest and peace for my soul. I want to know Jesus. And if that's you, let me just tell you what the Bible says about that. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means as human beings, we're created, not created, we're born as sinners, I should say. We're born as sinners. And what that means is we're under the penalty of sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death and separation from God for all eternity. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's why Jesus came, to do what we couldn't do, to give what we couldn't get, and that's eternal life through the forgiveness of our sins. And then he says, if we would believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with our mouth that he rose from the dead, that we would be saved. Salvation is a matter of putting our faith in who Jesus is and what he's done. And that can change our whole eternity, that profession of faith. So I want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you're here and you want that, and you want to go to heaven, you want to be forgiven, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And the prayer is not a magic formula. It's not a magic bullet. The prayer is you communicating to God your desire to be saved and asking him for his forgiveness. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that because of my sin, I'm separated from you. And now, Lord, I want to put my faith in you. I want to turn directions from where I'm going. I want to turn to you. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross, for raising again from the dead. Please forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys.
See you guys here on Wednesday. Thank you.